So let's start with our reading. I'm going to read some verse 10 before we get to chapter 4, verse 1. Okay. Then God saw their works, meaning Nineveh, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Okay, therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. Oh, excuse me. I did that last week, didn't I? Okay, one who relents from doing harm. For it is better for me to die than to live. Oh boy, there's a sermon right there, isn't it? Oh man, I'm telling you, when you stop to look at that, here's what we realize: Jonah's still in rebellion. He got out of rebellion and got out of the belly of the well, and soon he's back on his feet. He's mad again, and I think that's so interesting. You know, Jonah is just flat on the wrong page with God. In this affair. And, you know, it reminds me of this story that I heard where a new neighbor was walking down the street, and he saw this guy in the doorway struggling with a washing machine. And so when the neighbor volunteered to help, the homeowner was overjoyed, and the two men together began to move this washing machine, and they struggled and they struggled and struggled until finally they stopped and stared at each other on the verge of total exhaustion. And finally, after they caught their breath, the new neighbor said to the homeowner, "We are never going to get this washing machine in there." And the homeowner said, "In? I'm trying to get it out." Okay. Now, I love that because it shows how easy it is for communication to break down, how easy it is for us to not be on the same page. The truth is, we only get things done when we're in agreement, right? And really, when you look at the whole book of Jonah, isn't that kind of where it's at? We can only get it done when we're in agreement. We have to be on the same page. And I've also found, totally by experience, that it's really good to be on the same page with God. Amen? Amen. Yeah. You know, like Jonah, have you ever been upset with God's apparent leading in your life, where you feel like God's pushing you towards something, but you're just not on the same page? And, you know, I thought, okay, what's the biggest thing in my life? And it comes back to a thing that I've talked about before, and that's becoming a preacher. I did not want to be a preacher. I left the faith because and I think I might have told a story just even a few weeks back, but in junior high camp, I went forward to be a pastor. In fact, I bounced out of the chair and went forward without even thinking about it, and I got up, and I'm standing in front of these other kids and the preacher, and I'm thinking, why did I do this? Why in the world did I stand up like that? And it bothered me all my life. I finally went out of the faith, and I can even remember a few people asking me why I didn't go to church or why I wasn't a Christian. And my answer was, because if I become a Christian, he'll make me a pastor. You know, and you stop. But don't you have those kind of things in your life? Haven't you had those kind of things where you feel like God's leading you to something, and man, you don't want to do it? And I look at it and I think, man, I was so afraid of crowds, I was afraid to publicly speak. I remember in college that I was in an octet and I could hardly get my breath when we were singing in front of people because I was so scared of the crowd. And I thought, how in the world can you be a pastor when you got that kind of disease? Right? And yet, God had his way with me. And it was like, run, baby, run for me. That was my quote for many years until I came to him. And as soon as I became a Christian, all of a sudden my attitude changed. And I thought, okay, I'm going to Bible school. Okay. Now, when I got on the same page with God, things began to work well. But when I wasn't on the same page, man, it was a mess. And I can relate to Jonah's running and rebellion because God brought me up, shored me up in my resistance. And so as we enter chapter 4 of Jonah, we have to emphasize the context of our study. And here's the context. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh and preach salvation to the enemy, right? He did not want to do that. In fact, it would have been just perfect for Jonah if the Ninevites were all struck to death by God because they wouldn't repent. It would have been perfect if God would inflict vengeance on those tormentors of Israel for treating Jonah's people the way they had. And he wanted payback, and that's what he preached. And here's what he preached. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He didn't say, but if you change your mind, God will relent. It was a negative comment, and he's still in rebellion to God's possible action of forgiveness with the Ninevites. And notice the message. And I think, man, there is no good news for Nineveh as far as he's concerned. And that made Jonah angry. And it goes without saying, because they responded to God. As soon as he began to preach, they began to repent. And he's going, no, no, don't repent. Be rebellious. And who's the rebellious one? Yeah. Boy, it's sure easy to point the finger the other way, isn't it? Oh, man. And they believed God, and they repented with all seriousness from the king on down, praying and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And God saw it, what they did, and he turned from the evil that he pronounced upon them. And God had compassion and did not destroy them. Now, I'm telling you, that message is for us, isn't it? God is a compassionate God. Mercy triumphed over judgment. And our awesome grace of God was beautifully displayed in these undeserving Gentiles. And as a result, God was no longer angry at Nineveh. But someone was angry in this book, Jonah. Here he is, and think about this now with me, the one that God showed personally his grace, his forgiveness, who just had been rescued, and Jonah even proclaimed to God, salvation comes from the Lord in his prayer. And yet he couldn't really stomach what he confessed. Man, I'm telling you, isn't that a lesson for us? How many times have you caught yourself judging someone else and thinking, oh man, you know, they're going to get their stuff, and yet you're riding in grace with God's compassion and his definite forgiveness for you? Man, if we would get this lesson from Jonah, what a life changer that would be for all of us. And you know what? You can't say you haven't been there like Jonah, because you have. Amen? Amen. I mean, we've all been there. Aren't we fickle? I mean, I look at it and I think, because God treated us with grace and mercy, and we believed, and we have trying to bail ourselves out and not forgive other people. But before we go any further, we need a good understanding that chapter 4 brings to us. In this situation, the story about Jonah is not about Jonah. Now, we might think this is a famous story, and Jonah and the well, and their kids are taught from grade school or Sunday school, and about Nineveh's repentance, and Jonah's story is really not about those things. The story of Jonah is about the very heart of God. Isn't that true? We have been learning what God's heart is. And let me just take one angle here in terms of what we're looking at here. And here's what we learn. 1 Timothy 2:3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 3:16, and you can say it with me if you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. John 12:47. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, is God starting to make himself clear? Yeah, and that's just a few. And you may be aware of this, but God possesses an overwhelming passion. God has a passion for all the people of the world, even those that are wicked and reject him. He is ready. Our God is a lover of people. And Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry with the Lord and answered the Lord. And he says this, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know," and now he's quoting Exodus 34, "for now I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness," Jeremiah 18, "one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." You almost wonder in his life when he says that, if when he goes back to Israel, he's got to tell everybody, "Well, I preached and they heard me preach and they repented." And they'll go, "Jonah, pick up rocks to stone him to death." Right? Because he was cooked no matter which way he turned. And here's a few thoughts for us for this week. Anger can be so unreasonable when we think we're reasonable. Isn't that true? Man, how many times have you been caught in an angry thing and you think you're being logical or you think you're being right, and pretty soon, a day later, you think, "Boy, how stupid was I?" Anger always fails us. You know, I want to say something. The Bible does never say don't ever be angry, right? In fact, Ephesians says be angry, but do not sin. God gave us the motivation of anger, and why? To motivate us to do something about it in our life. But anger will fail us if we use it for anger's sake. And this is true for Jonah. He's gone AWOL, angry without love. A people that mutilates bodies, that burn children, that offer heads as trophies, deserving of God's fiercest judgment. And so Jonah complains about God's perfect character, number two. His rationale simply goes like this: "I knew it. This is why I ran away. I was afraid that they would repent and you would have mercy. They don't deserve it." Well, neither do you, Jonah. And Jonah is well acquainted with God's self-description in Exodus. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Aren't you glad that's our God? Man, I tell you, this week, it was just amazing to sit and meditate on Exodus 34, because we always think it's in the New Testament, right? And he's a compassionate God, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And so Jonah tries to justify himself. And the problem is this, in number three, Jonah wants to lock God into his own theological box. And, you know, I was just this morning reading Out of Christianity Today, a whole article on heresy versus not heresy. And I'm kind of laughing to myself because everybody's thinking everybody else is a heretic. And I look at this, and it's because we get so locked into our theological box that we don't open our heart. It's not about a theological box. It's about loving people, right? And loving God. And he wants to steer God into his own belief system, and this is a technique that has never worked before and never will work, and it hasn't worked for Jonah. There was a man back in the later 1800s, and he was an absolute arrogant atheist. His name was Robert G. Ingersoll, and he delivered lectures, and he was such a good speaker, a very wise man in a lot of ways, but he would deliver lectures against Christ in the Bible, against God, and his speech-making ability really assured him that whenever he spoke, there would be a large crowd. And he severely attacked man's grace. And I read through different statements that he made, and I thought, well, I think I'll put them up there. We don't have time for that. But sometime, look it up and see what he says. But he's preaching this anti-Christian, anti-God, anti-Christ message. And as he gets done, he says, listen, here's what's going to happen tonight. I'll give God a chance to prove that he exists and that he's the Almighty. I challenge him to strike me dead within 5 minutes. So at first there was silence, and then the people became a little uneasy as the time went by, and some left the hall, unable to take the nervous strain and of the occasion. And one woman actually fainted in the crowd. And at the end of the allotted time, the atheist exclaimed contemptuously, "See, there is no God. I am still very much alive." And after the lecture, a young man said to a Christian woman, "Well, Ingersoll certainly proved something tonight." And her reply was memorable. She said, "Yes, he did. He proved that God isn't taking orders from an atheist tonight." Don't you love that? That's great. God is not taking orders from us. Do you get that? Not even Jonah, his prophet. Not you, not me. He's not taking orders from us. We're taking orders from him. And this frustrated Jonah to the point that he wants to die. What a big fat baby. Right?
Yeah.
If God is not going to do what he thinks that the Ninevites deserve, then he might as well just die. You know, God is so gracious. Remember his point? Why are you angry? Why are you angry, Jonah? And Jonah has this self-righteous position that they die and the Israelites live because they've been treated wrong. And in our life, don't we have the same thing? Don't we have the same thing? I counsel marriage after marriage where the other person has done them wrong and they don't deserve forgiveness. And so it tears the family apart. It tears the extended family apart. Because we get so self-righteous. And do you remember the definition of self-righteous? There's no righteous in self-righteousness. None. And Jonah's there, and Jonah deserves it. And there's no thundering rebuke from God. Just a gentle, thoughtful question that God whispers to Jonah. Have you any right to be angry? You know, the hard thing about God is he can say that without emotion or taking sides. He can just simply say, have you any right to be angry? Now let's stop for a second and reflect. Has someone done something in your life that you haven't already done to someone else? Haven't you done the same things? Have you any right to be angry? You know, it seems like we get extra sensitive to those things that we ourselves do to others, right? Anytime you call out somebody, go, oh, well, they're this or that, is because that's part of you. Otherwise, you wouldn't recognize it. So as we go to prayer, I'm going to ask the question this morning, do you have any right to be angry? The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Father, we come this morning. We are so grateful that you're slow to anger, that you're gracious, that you abound in love and faithfulness, that you maintain love for thousands, and in this case, millions now, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And Lord, we have experienced every side of sin in our lives in one form or another, and you continue to be gracious. You don't rebuke us in a huge and angry and awful way. You simply ask us questions in quiet. Do you have the right to be angry? Do you think that's good for you? Do you think that's going to hurt your testimony? And you go on and on with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit in our lives that teaches us what spiritual things are really about. Father, we exalt Christ this morning because he died and rose again, and we see that same situation in Jonah, him in rebellion and Christ in obedience. Lord, I pray that we'll be like Christ, every bit like Christ. Our heads are bowed. You may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe this is the day that you would really like to invite Christ into your life and have him change your life completely. I'm going to pray a little prayer. The scripture says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages of that sin is death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, just say this prayer with me, realizing you're going to invite Christ into your life, God into your life, and they will become a part of your life. And the prayer goes like this, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord of my life this morning. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said. And because of that, you had to raise from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today. And may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. While heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business more. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? Thank you, thank you. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we are so thrilled to death that you've allowed us to come by faith and belief. And Lord, we all here today confess you as Lord, and we believe that you rose from the dead. And Lord, for these that have just raised their hand, I pray this will be the beginning of their growth. I pray they'll seek us out. I pray that they'll pray with us and really begin that Christian trek, Lord, that we have all been walking through and growing and learning in. And Lord, may you be glorified this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.